I've been bringing some messages on Wednesday night on the subject of revival. And I've had one or two that's not in here. They get, if they want the CDs, they get them for them. And I've had comments from them as well. And I may want to repeat that because I'm convinced that probably we all are guilty at times of saying we sure do need revival. And that may be as far as it goes. So tonight I want to deal again with a text that I dealt with once before, but I want to approach it in a very different way, which reminds me that it wouldn't hurt that I repeat some of these at a different time, maybe on a Sunday morning, to get our hearts focused where they need to be. Let me say a word to you as you turn over to Psalm 85. Let me say a word to you about this particular psalm. I think most of your scholarship would attribute this particular psalm to David. Not all psalms are written by David. This, you know that a psalm is a song, and this is the hymn book. The book of Psalms is a book of hymns. And this is what the people with the Hebrew language would have been singing out of unto the Lord. And when we come to the 85th Psalm, it is really the song of a patriot. If I read starting in verse 1, though verse 6 is my emphasis, if I start in verse 1, let me kind of set it so you'll understand that it's not a contradiction. He begins in verse 1 in Psalm 85 by saying this, Lord, thou hast been, you know, that's past tense, has, that's past. Thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast, past tense again, forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. And then we have this word that's a musical statement or musical word that has to do with a rest, silence. I think the pause is John Phillips said once in his preaching, and I think in his writing, it was like the Lord said, silence. Think about that. Verse 3. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, now that's present tense, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Question mark. Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Question mark. And here's the verse I kind of want to focus on. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? This is, as I mentioned, like the song of a patriot singing, God, you've been good to us in the past. But right now is a different story in terms of our problem. Lord, in the past, you have forgiven our sin. I couldn't help but think, as I do when I read this psalm, we say, America, America, God shed his grace on thee. God's been, I can't hardly say that without it choking me up. God has been good to this land. But folks, we got some problems. And that's kind of the setting here. And I don't really want to get off into the national environment at the moment, but I knew this was happening back before a new administration took over, but we had people within the government, in the IRS particularly. Folks, there have been some dirty stuff take place in that organization. I mean dirty stuff. And they went after, of all things, Billy Graham. And, of course, as you would expect, it was as clean as a hound's tooth. And I don't know that people get the essence of what not only was true with Israel, but was true and has been true here. We know that this land at one time had a thing called common decency. We don't have any common decency. You'll find some of God's people who are still decent, but it's almost now isolated decency. There is a common sense of, how would I express that? There's a common sense of cynicism. And we don't like, for instance, I say we, speaking of those that don't, we don't like Billy Graham. I think the thing that Franklin Graham said that made some in high places mad He said you need to vote for principles that are in keeping with the gospel of Christ. Well, they took that as a definite endorsement of somebody else. I think when they did, they classified themselves. And common decency only exists in a land that understands and seeks to have respect for a Judeo, Old Testament, Jewish, Christian, New Testament ethic, an ethic based on the scriptures of the Old and New Testament. And when God's people in any generation will honor God and look to Him, God will have mercy upon that people and will many times favor them. And I guess, should we say, every time has God ever favored us, it was undeserving. But then when the people no longer want to have any respect for God, they get in a passel of trouble. And that's kind of where the psalmist is writing now. God, you've been so good to us. You have forgiven our sins. You've turned away your wrath. But now when he comes to verse 4, turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger, that's talking right now, toward us to cease. There's now a populace in this land that would laugh at the thought of God being angry at us for any reason. But I remind us that you and I even have emotion because we're made in the image of God. And as much as there can be righteous indignation in us, it's there because there is a righteous indignation in the heart of God. And so as I give emphasis to verse 6, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? I want to talk to you about the Bible kind of revival. First of all, if we have a Bible kind of revival, there will be a new vision of the greatness of God. Folks, have you considered the greatness of God? Do you ever ponder how great God is? Do you often think that God had no beginning? He has no end? He cannot be confined by time or space? He is so holy that the purity that He is something we cannot even get our minds around. He is purer than we understand pure. He is so under control of Himself that He cannot be rattled by someone going out into the yard and shaking their fist and blaspheming His name. He is a God who has never ruled in any way except righteousness. He has been right in all of His ways, and He is. And when He is merciful, He is merciful because in His heart that was the right thing to be toward sinners. When He does pour out, since the psalmist used the word wrath, when He does pour that out, He even does that from the backdrop of purity and holiness, and He does that for a purpose and not just to get even. And so God is great. He is greater than you name it. You just name something and God is greater. I couldn't help but think a week or two ago when I read what I alluded to Sunday about now the vastness beyond this universe of what scientists have been able to see through telescopes, and now they know that the planets and even the universes beyond this one are absolutely infinite. And I couldn't think, and yes, and all that exists is there because our great God spoke and put it out there. Then I think sometimes how we complain against God, and I think of the words of Job when Job sort of was complaining and God just said to him a question that I'll never get off my mind from the first time, I don't know where I would have been or who, might have been a child Sunday school teacher, that I heard that verse quoted when God said to Job, where were you when I framed the worlds? My soul, the greatness of God. If you begin to think about it, it absolutely will overwhelm you. It will overwhelm your intellect. It will overwhelm your emotions. And yet you will occasionally find an evolutionist with a brain about the size of a buckshot that says God doesn't exist. And the atheist or evolutionist that says that is even saying that because of the mercy of a God who's letting His heart beat in His bosom. I want to say to you that when we have the Bible kind of revival, there'll be a new vision or a renewed vision of the greatness of God. Boy, when your parents taught you, as mine did, the first blessing at a table was to say, God is great and God is good. Boy, there's never been two more things said of God that's any more profound and any more greatly spoken than to understand that God is great. He's always been great. He always will be. And our God is good, and He always has been, and He always will be. A Bible kind of revival sees a new vision of the greatness of God. But secondly, a Bible kind of revival has a new awareness of the sinfulness of sin. I don't think you see and are able to grasp the sinfulness of sin until you have seen the greatness of God. The greatest picture I know of the sinfulness of sin is when a man named Jesus, who was known as the Christ, the Messiah, hung outside the city of Jerusalem on a cross. And when you look at what Isaiah said, his vision, his face, his visage, his countenance, his actual face was so marred he wasn't even recognizable. That's the sinfulness of sin. When we hear of these horrendous things that people do, that's the sinfulness of sin. Can you imagine taking a Jordanian pilot, putting him in a cage, spraying him with fuel, and setting him afire? That's and watching him burn. That's the sinfulness of sin. When you think about men who abuse old people and little children, that's the sinfulness of sin. When we think about so many things that grieve our hearts to even consider that one could do that to another, we've got people who will do things to another mortal human being that you and I wouldn't want to do to a mangy dog. Well, the average person I know has got too much decency to spray a mangy dog with oil and set it on fire. But yet they'll do that to someone made in the image of God. When you have the stomach and the nerve to take literature and read what it is to have an abortion, much less a partial birth abortion. You know, you got the world of people sitting in church on Sunday, and when they've read the previous week in the paper something about partial birth abortion, they've not put together that that means the child's been aborted after it's been partially born. They ain't put that together. That's the sinfulness of sin. If we get a Bible kind of revival, we'll have an awareness, a new awareness of the sinfulness of sin. And you know what I think where it really starts? I won't be so aware of the abortionist. I won't be so aware of the sinfulness of what the pedophile did. There'll be a fresh awareness of the sinfulness of my sin. The coldness of heart, the bad attitude, the snide comments, the arrogance and the pride to think, well, I'm grateful I'm not like those people. And Jesus called that a Pharisee. The truth of the matter is, on my best day, if there was such a thing as only committing one sin, and I don't think there is, but if there was such a thing, my one sin wouldn't be a bit better than anybody else's. A Bible kind of revival brings us to a new awareness of the sinfulness of sin. There's a third thing. A Bible kind of awareness brings us to a renewed joy of our salvation. I believe it was either Miss Ruby or Miss Mary Frances spoke a moment ago in their testimony about what do people that don't know the Lord and have family and loved ones to walk through these times, what do they do? I tell you what they do. They walk alone. And I think about things that we face. I think about what Skip's been through. I think about what Doug's been through. I think about what others of you that spoke tonight and difficulties you've been through. And that was difficult, but you had God with you because you know Christ. And then I think about tragedies that absolutely just break our heart, as we have walked with some families recently in this church with the death of a 38-year-old dad. And I know as we describe words, that is a tragedy. I wouldn't question that at all. That's a tragedy. But, oh, dear friend, when I think of tragedies, I think of people going through times like you and I have experienced in the last 30 days with people we love. And there's no God anywhere because they don't know God. They don't have a relationship with God. And when I think about the renewed joy of one's salvation, let me tell you something. However tough it gets, you'll never go through it by yourself. Christ will be in your heart. And however tough it gets, you'll know that what's coming right around the corner is not only better than it's been, it will be better than we can possibly imagine. We've never been in an environment where there wasn't the sin principle at work. Even in your mother's womb, you were shapen, says the Old Testament, the psalmist, I believe, said, in iniquity. The sin principle was at work at the moment of my conception. And the sin principle was in me when I came from my mother and breathed my first breath of air. And every day since that day until this moment just a second ago when I started this sentence, the sin principle is still at work. It's not been completely removed. The dominating power of the evil nature is broken over the child of God that's been redeemed, but it has not been eradicated. But there's coming a day when you're going to be and I will be removed from the very presence of evil, and there'll be no sin principle at work in any sense. Can you imagine such? I can't grasp my intellect around that. And so the reality that we are now living still in a fallen world, but that we are headed for the city whose builder and maker is God, tells us that He will not forsake us while we're here, and there is a brighter tomorrow for all of God's children, and it ought to cause us to take heart that the grievous separation of children and daddies and husbands and wives and mamas and babies and you name it, that so breaks our heart here, that's going to be all rectified. That's going to be taken care of. It won't be that way forever if our loved ones know Christ. We have a lot to be thankful for, church family. We have a lot to be thankful for as a corporate body. We have a lot to be thankful for in our hearts. But if we choose to look at the things we know are not right rather than to choose to accentuate and highlight and make ourselves reminded of the many things that's ours that we should have never come within a million miles of and only did because of God's grace and mercy, it'll do something to your joy bells. I'll tell you right now, it'll make your heart grateful. We're able to bear what we're called to bear because of the one who has loved us now for time and will for eternity as He brought us to Himself. It's good to know that once you were under the sentence of death, and there came a moment in the fullness of time that God sent the Holy Spirit and He regenerated your dead spirit and brought it to a sense of life before God, and you became alive under the things of God, and never again will there be a time that you're not alive under the things of God. He's made peace with your heart and His heart. There is therefore now no condemnation in Christ Jesus before you, because if you're in Christ, there's been peace made with God. And that's such a wonderful thing. People live under lots of guilt. And some people won't forgive. And the Bible lets us know that when that captivates us and we refuse to forgive, that we're the ones that lose. That God forgives any repentant heart that comes His way. There's a reason, and if you have a Bible kind of revival, to be renewed in the joy of your salvation. There's a fourth thing, and I'm only going to give you five. There's a fourth thing we find about a Bible kind of revival. There comes to be in us, if we have a true sense of renewal in our spirit, of the realization of our responsibility to the lost. Have you considered that while God commands all men everywhere to repent? Now think about this. Have you considered that their hearts are dead toward God? Have you considered that He never told them to go to church? Have you considered that he did say to the church to go to them? And have you considered that it is God's plan that the mercy of God first be presented to them out of our hearts that have obtained mercy only by the grace of God? If we get a little bit honest with ourselves, and that's probably the hardest person to be honest with is yourself. At times we get a little ticked off at somebody. More times than not, it could be that lost person. But you just consider for a moment that if you were not born into a community that honored a Judeo-Christian ethic, if there had not been common decency, do you realize you could have grown up just like all the rest of them? You didn't choose your mom, and you didn't choose your daddy, and you didn't choose where you were going to be born, and you didn't get to choose anything about your conception whatsoever. That was all left in the hands of God. And yet we consider that once the Lord saves us, we have been given the bread of life, and the eternal hunger of our soul is no longer present because we found a bread that can satisfy. So many people today are seeking satisfaction, and they are seeking it through every imaginable way. And then by God's mercy along the way, people get to a place that they acknowledge there's an emptiness in my soul. I've had countless people now in all these years say to me, you know, Brother Wayne, I used to do so-and-so, and invariably it would go something like this. I believed in God, and I counted myself a Christian, but I didn't go out of my way to serve God. He wasn't that important. I liked a lot of other things. And the longer I went, the more empty I got, and the things that I continued to, using it now as a metaphor, to eat and drink to satisfy me, no longer satisfied me. And I turned back to God. And I found in those, at that time, a satisfaction in my heart that I had never known. I want to say this for what it's worth. For some reason, God had it on my heart earlier today, and it may have been in relation to this text. I don't want to take time to give all the details, but some of you in the room will remember when a man of this community that was known around a car dealership named John Thorne came to visit this church. And sometime in the next 2 weeks, Brother Jacko and I took him to lunch one day because Brother Jacko had known him, and John had stopped that first time that he had visited the church and talked to me in the foyer and said the Lord had recently gotten hold of his heart and he just kind of wanted to talk to me, and he started coming. And as we listened over the course of some months to John talk, and then he would want to go home with Beth and me after some Sunday nights, but it was also Wednesday nights. I did not have sense enough to know at the time what was happening was God was discipling him and teaching him because he had lots of questions. We'd sit in our living room and talk. And some mornings, he'd leave at 1 a.m. Now, folks, if you try that on me right now, you're going to watch me sleep because I won't have my eyes open at 1 a.m. unless there's a problem going on. And at a point in time in those months, I said to Beth, I said, I'm going to say something to you that I wouldn't want you to repeat. And she said, all right, what is that? I said, John Thorne did not get right with God a bit more than a man the moon. And she said, what do you mean? I said, well, he tells people that he came to Christ as a child because he did have a godly mama and grandmama. I said, if you listen to his testimony, by his confession, his life never changed till whatever many months ago it was. I said, if your life's never changed, you've never been born again. Now, your life don't turn into Billy Graham overnight. You can be just have some carnal ways about you as we have carnal ways about us now. But he showed no sign of his life changing by his testimony. That wasn't my opinion. That's what he said. I could tell you things he said, and you'd say, well, Pastor, you sure assessed that right. And I said, but it's not my place to tell him that. God's going to need to tell him that. It's not my place to tell you when you got saved or that you didn't get saved. And then about I'm going to say at the most 2 weeks before he died. Might have been right about 9 days. He asked me one Sunday morning after I preached the first service, I preached two services then, can I talk to you? Well, I've been talking to him, you know, through the months, a long time. I knew him well enough to say this. I said, well, John, I don't have but a minute because I got to go to the bathroom and get ready for the next service. But yes, sir, you can come back. And so he came back and he said, preacher, I have come to the realization of something. And I said, well, what would that be? He said, I wasn't saved as a child. He said, my life never changed. He said, I tell you, I was saved. And he pointed back to the time when the Lord had touched his life. And one of the first things he did when the Lord touched his life, he came to church. And he said, then I started coming here. He said, that's when God changed my life. That's when I was born again. He said, I didn't realize that, but I know it now. I kind of grinned. I said, well, I'm going to tell you something. I told my wife this months ago, but it wasn't my place to tell you. The God who saves you can tell you you're saved. And God who can save you will tell you how confused you was back when you thought you were and you wasn't. Folks, this business that Jesus saved me and did not become in some measure Lord of my life to take over my life and make a difference is as far from the Bible as me telling you that the moment God saves you, the first thing he does is takes you to Mars and brings you right back the same day. That's how foreign that is to Scripture. And so he said, would you baptize me? I didn't mention baptism. He said, would you baptize me? I said, well, unless it's changed, the Bible says you're supposed to be baptized after you're born again because it is symbolically a presentation of the gospel. And he said, when can you do that? And if I'm not mistaken, I believe it was that very night because he said, can I come forward in the next service? And so he came forward in the next service. And I'd always told the sound people, do not tape the invitations. We don't need that on tape. It's basically music, and anything that might be said doesn't need to be on tape. And that Sunday, the guy running the sound was named Bill Kendall, and he left the tape running. And John testified to the church because he said, can I tell the church when I come forward? I said, yes, sir. So he told the church. And little did I know or John know that the tape was running. We baptized him that night. 9 days later, he was killed in a car accident. And at the funeral, I knew that a lot of his people, now folks, when it comes to Jesus, and John would say this because I went with him to see a lot of his buddies. The only thing John knew about God was how to use his name in vain before God saved him. And I knew that that church house was full of folks that didn't know the new John Thorne. And I said, I'd love to tell you about the life of John Thorne. But I've been thinking about this, and I think the best thing to do is let John tell you himself. Listen to the following words over this sound system that John spoke about 9 days ago. And when I said that in the room, and for 9 minutes in that funeral, John Thorne told them about how he used to live and the stack of pornography that he had at his house and how that God had dealt with his heart. And when God did, he said, I went home, poured out what alcohol I had, threw away my bad literature, and started going to church. And he said, Christ made a difference in me. Now, you can be saved and not have any filthy literature to get rid of. You can be saved and not have any alcohol to get rid of. But you can't be saved and not have a heart that changes. There's no such thing as Christ coming into the heart, and nobody can tell he's been there a bit more than I can paint inside this room and have it painted, and you can't tell a painter's been here. I'm saying to you, there's a new realization of our responsibility to the lost, and from the time John started coming until he died in the accident, he would ask me, preacher, do you know? And I would know a lot of those men. He said, would you go with me to talk to them? And I said, yes, sir. And when we got there, John did all the talk. I remember him saying to a guy once, and of course, the guy that spoke what I'm about to tell you back to him was saying it to be funny, but it wasn't funny to John. It won't be funny to you. John said to him, I just wanted to come by and tell you that we've been friends a long time, and we've run together, and we've drank together, and we've chased women together. And when he said that, that guy said, and we caught some of them, didn't we? Ha, ha, ha. John didn't laugh. Oh, he said, dropped his head, and I nearly cried. He said, yeah, we did, and I'm sorry. But I want to tell you the difference that Christ has made in my life, you can't imagine. I wish you would consider it, receiving Christ. You know what happened to John Thorne when he got saved and God met up in his heart? He had a new realization of his responsibility to people that didn't know Christ. Folks, what's wrong with some of us is we've been saved too long. We forgot where we were when Christ saved us. We forgot the hell we was headed to. And I've got news for you. God hadn't changed his mind about none of that. Last but not least, if you have a Bible kind of revival, there'll be a renewed exaltation of Jesus as being the only Savior and the only Lord. Folks, there's not but one Savior, and there's not but one Lord. And the one whose Savior is Lord, and the one whose Lord is Savior, he is the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And you can't know him as one and not know him as the other. And they'll come to our hearts when we have a Bible kind of revival. There'll come a renewed exaltation. Folks, let me tell you something. When the old song used to be sung, Jesus is the sweetest name I know. Well, it might not be to your heart or mine, but it ought to be. You know, for some reason tonight, and I'm not being humorous, for some reason tonight, the name Beth sure does have a sweet sound to me. Oh, I don't think it's got to do with four letters, B-E-T-H. I think it's got something to do with the person behind that name. And the name J-E-S-U-S ought to be the sweetest name you and I know because of a renewed sense of the exaltation that there ain't nobody like him in my life because no one's ever cared for me like Jesus. Tonight, could we pray for a Bible kind of revival? Father in heaven, tonight, if we have in this place anybody that don't know you, may God the Holy Spirit regenerate them and save them. And Lord, tonight, if some of us in this room have gotten cold, we forgot where we were when you saved us. We may have even embraced the lie that it didn't take as much grace to save one of us as it did somebody else. May we know that if we'd been the only person Christ died for, that your son would have gone to the same cross, been beat the same way, suffered just as much, bled just as much blood, and still died on that cross. May we tonight be grateful, and may we pray for a Bible kind of revival. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. You know probably what we ought to be thinking about? We might tonight.